If you have your Bible this evening, turn over to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. Gospel of John, chapter 14, and 1 John, chapter 2. John, chapter 14, and 1 John, chapter 2. This evening, I want to start with just two verses in John 14. We'll read those two verses, and then we'll have some comments about them, and then head over to 1 John, chapter 2. John chapter 14, verse number 15, first of all. Jesus is talking here, and he says, "If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments." And then down in verse number 23, first part of verse number 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words." If a man will love me, he will keep my words. Tonight we come to this wonderful chapter where the Apostle John witnesses Christ saying that he and his Father are one. One in person, one in their desire, one in their mission upon the earth, and one in how they would work together. And the way that they would work together is by sending the Holy Spirit to work in the hearts of those who would believe in the name of Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus says down in verse number 16, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him. He dwelleth with you and shall be in you." As you know, the Holy Spirit is given to us when we become a believer. And it is that Spirit that enables us to live and do as Christ would have us to. If we allow God's Spirit to lead us and direct us, then we'll live in a manner that's pleasing to the Lord. And inversely, if we instead allow our old nature, that is, the desires of our flesh, to lead and make decisions for us, then we'll live in a way that's not pleasing to our Lord. In essence, we show our love to the Father by who we listen to and what we allow to control us from day to day. That's why he says down in verse number 21, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." Now, what I want you to see before we go over to 1 John is that both in verse number 15, which we opened up with, and in verse number 21, which we just read, Jesus mentioned his commandments as that which must be kept if we are to show love to his Father. But in the second verse that we opened with, which was verse number 23, he says that it's his word. If a man love me, he will keep my words. He uses two different words to describe those who have a genuine love for the Father, those who keep his commandments and those who keep his word. Now turn over to 1 John chapter 2. It's apparent that John, as he witnessed what Christ was saying, picked up on this distinction because in his epistle, 1 John that he wrote, he repeats it. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 3, "And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments." Now, John's not talking about the Ten Commandments here. Those were given to the nation of Israel over in the Old Testament. John's talking about the commandments that Christ gave to the church. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 2, Paul tells the church, "For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus." The New Testament is full of the commandments of Christ. One such commandment is, "Bear you one another's burden, and so fulfill the law of Christ." In the last chapter of 1 Thessalonians, there are 22 commandments of Christ alone in that chapter. These are commandments which the Lord Jesus has given to us as believers. And if we're to have fellowship with the Father and enjoy our faith by having assurance in our own hearts, we must keep those commandments. As a child of God, we're not free to do as we please, are we? The Christian doesn't do as he pleases. He does as Christ pleases. So John tells us here in this verse that we're to keep the commandments of Christ. Now look down in verse number 5. John says the other side of the equation. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily or truly is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. Now there are commandments in the word of God, but the word of God is composed of so much more than just the commandments. It's composed of his desires. It's composed of what he wants for us. It's composed of how he thinks. That's what the Bible's composed of. So we can say that the word is the expression of the desire of God. The word is the expression of the will of God, either by commandment or otherwise. It's what he wants. It's what's important to him. Now, let me explain the difference between the commandments and the word using a personal illustration. This happened many years ago when our four kids still lived at home. Each summer, we'd drive to Florida for a two-week vacation. And on this particular year, we'd planned to leave at 5 a.m. on a Saturday morning. And on Thursday, it dawned on me that I hadn't done anything to the Suburban to get this vehicle ready for the trip to Florida. And so I told my son, Landon, tomorrow is Friday. This was on Thursday. Tomorrow is Friday, and you have no school on Friday, and I have to work all day Friday, so I need you to get the Suburban ready for this trip. I want you to check the pressure in the tires, all the fluids in the engine. I want you to vacuum the Suburban out. I want you to wash it and wax it. But I also told him that when I got home at around 6, I would do the windows. They were really dirty, and I didn't want to drive all the way to Florida trying to look out of those dirty windows, so I would do that when I got home. Now, what I didn't tell him was that he was terrible at cleaning windows. I wanted to do that myself. So that day comes, and I go off to work on Friday, and Landon starts working on the car, and I had to end up working late that day. And by the time I got home, it was dark, and so I couldn't wash the windows. I got home, and I noticed that he had cleaned the Suburban. He had done a wonderful job on it. Everything I'd asked him or commanded him was done. And then I started looking at the windows, and I found out that he had also done the windows. When he found out that I wouldn't get home in time to do the windows, he did them himself, and he did a wonderful job. You see, in essence, he not only kept my commandments, if you will, but he kept my word also, because the word was an expression of my desire, of my will, if you will. He had taken note of what was important to me. And when I couldn't get home to clean the windows, he did it himself, and he did a super job at it. In just this way, a child of God not only wants to obey the commandments of God, but he wants to obey the word of God as well. He wants to please the Father in everything that he does. I get the impression from some people that they want to live as much like the world as possible and still be a Christian. You know, how far can I go to the edge and still get away with being a Christian? As I was growing up in the 70s and the 80s, I would hear questions like, is it okay to go to the movies? Or is it okay for a Christian to go dancing or whatever? And every time I heard those questions, I thought, something's off about that question. And it wasn't until I matured in my faith years later, I found out that's the wrong question. The right question for any child of God is, what can I do to please my Father? I love him. I love him because he first loved me. What can I do to please my Heavenly Father? It's not a question about being right or wrong. It's a question about wanting to do the right thing that will enhance my fellowship with him. You see, Christianity is based on a love relationship. Salvation is a love affair. John later tells us in chapter 4, we love him because he first loved us. And we do more than just keep his commandments. We keep his word. We love him, and we want to please him. Now remember, this entire epistle, these five chapters, is a family epistle. Throughout this epistle, John repeats the phrase, my little children, repeatedly throughout these five chapters, because he's talking about the love that exists between a father, heavenly father, and his children. That's why he says what he says in chapter 3, verse 1. Look at that verse. Chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Now, John didn't say that we expect to become the sons of God. He said we are the sons of God. We don't hope to be. We are the sons of God. And John makes it pretty perfectly clear that if you're a born-again child of God, you're going to display a life that pleases the Father because you love him. The greatest motivating force in the world is God's love. Now, we can get pretty motivating with human love, can't we? Man falls in love with the woman. Woman falls in love with the man. They start doing things for each other. They start giving of themselves for each other. And when human love is a genuine love, it's a beautiful thing. But God's love for his children far exceeds anything we can experience on a human level. And so John, he is saying, what a beautiful love the Lord has for us as his children. What an unusual love. What a different kind of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. So John emphasizes that we are God's children right now, and this brings me to say that salvation is really in three tenses, or there are three aspects to our salvation. I'll show you what I mean. Those three tenses are this right here. I have been saved, I am being saved, and I shall be saved. John chapter 5, verse 24 records Jesus as saying, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. The moment you trust Christ as your personal Savior, you receive everlasting life. You'll never be more saved 10 years from that point than at that very moment. You're born into the family of God. You're a little child of God. And John's addressing these little children. He's saying, behold, what wonderful love the Father has to his children. They're currently a child. So I have been saved. Number two, I am being saved. The Apostle Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. As we become a child of God, he wants us to be obedient to him and to grow in him. Therefore, we can say we are being saved. This is called sanctification, and it's where we become more like Christ a little bit all the time by our obedience to him. We sing a little chorus around here, an old chorus that says, I'm learning to lean on Jesus, finding more power than I've ever dreamed. I'm learning to lean on Jesus. So I am being saved. And number three, I will be saved. When the Lord Jesus comes again for us, his children, we'll experience the final stage of our salvation. And let me tell you, at that point, sin will no longer have the power over my life and your life that it has right now. Say amen to that. Isn't that it's going to be a wonderful, wonderful time. The Bible says that for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's enough to make you want to shout right there. Someday the process of becoming more like Jesus will be complete. I will be saved. So John says in verse 2 here in our text, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now that's a wonderful thing. You know why that's a wonderful thing? Because he sees in you and in me what he will make us to be. Can I say that again? He sees in you and in me what he will make us to be. As a child of God, I've disappointed the Lord many times in my life. If we could watch a video of my life from the time I was saved until now. on that screen and we watch it together, you'd see times in my life where you'd have to say, now, Dwayne, I don't think that's what a child of God should do. Dwayne, I don't think that's what a child of God should say. I'm a little disappointed in you. And I'd have to agree with you, because sometimes I allow my flesh to make decisions for me when I should be allowing God's Spirit to call the shots. And you can probably say the same thing about yourself as well. And we do that because we have a nature that wants our own way. A nature that wants our own way. Sin is basically and fundamentally that which is contrary to God. And sometimes we go there. Sometimes we act like a sinner. Sometimes we yield into our flesh. And we do things that are insubordinate to the will of God. Paul mentions this in Romans chapter 8. He says, for they that are after the flesh, the old nature is the flesh, do mind or obey the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the thing. How are we living? Are we living in the flesh or are we living in the Spirit? The prophet Isaiah gives us a true picture of every unsaved man and really every Christian who insists upon doing things his own way and not God's way. He says in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Everyone has turned to his own way, it says. What's your problem? What's my problem? Well, I'll tell you what it is. We want our own way. Here in February, Lauren and Matt are going to have a little girl. And when Whitney Mae is born in February, they'll be at home sometime in February or March, and maybe about 2 o'clock in the morning, that baby's going to start squealing to the top of her lungs. And Matt and Lauren are going to run in there and look at each other and say, well, what's the matter with her? Is she hungry? Does she need to be changed? Is she hurting somewhere? Now, you know as well as I that one or two of those things may be the case with a little infant. But I tell you one thing that is the case. Little Whitney Mae wants her own way. She's upset at something, and she's going to let Matt know about it, because that's what we are. As a person, we want to have things our own way. We're born with that nature. And as we grow and mature, that nature becomes a nature that is in rebellion against God. And it takes His Spirit to make that change in our life. My mother was still alive when our first three kids were born, our three daughters. And I vividly remember something that my dad said. Now, my dad's got a very dry sense of humor. He's hardly ever funny, but he's always right, okay? And so I remember my mom holding all three daughters maybe an hour after they were born. I think we've got this on tape for one of them, a recorder for you younger people. My mom's holding the baby in her arms like this, and she carries this little infant over to my dad and says, Larry, isn't this the most precious little baby you've ever seen? And my dad, because he always liked to give my mom a hard time, he says, yeah, Beulah, that's the most precious little sinner I've ever seen in my life. And she'd say, Larry, don't call our granddaughter a little sinner. But you know what? He was right. That's the bottom line. He was right. And if we watched that video of my life, you'd see many times in my life where I wanted my own way. Now look at verse number 3 as we wrap this up. John says, and every man that hath this hope in him, that's Christ, purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Well, if you believe that Jesus is coming, and that someday you're going to be like him, you're going to stand before him and be like him, and that he's working on you all through your Christian life until that point in time, that's going to make you want to have a pure life while you're down here. It was John back in chapter 2, and in the last chapter, he says, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. We want to stand before him someday, and we're going to be like him, but we don't want to stand before him and be ashamed that in that I am being saved phase, that sanctification phase, we didn't let more happen with our Christian life, where we forfeited times that we could have become more like Christ, but we didn't because we wanted our own way. I read the book of Revelation, and I see those last three or four chapters where it talks about New Jerusalem. And New Jerusalem's going to be a wonderful place. It's going to be a wonderful time where the Lord will wipe away all sorrow, and he'll wipe away all tears, and there'll be no more suffering. And all that sounds really wonderful. But there's one phrase in there that really excites me. John says, "Behold, I make all things new." And I got to tell you, during those low parts in my life, when I'm allowing my flesh to dictate the things in my life instead of the Spirit, someday that's all going to be over because he's going to make me new. And you're going to be proud of me then, you know? And we're going to be proud of each other because he's going to make us new. So we look forward to that time. But during that time, we got to realize what a prospect we have that someday we'll stand before the Lord and we'll be just like him. We'll be just like our Lord, but until then, we need to remember that we need to abide in him. We need to remember that we want to please him. We don't just want to obey his commandments, but we want to find out what makes him happy. Now, will we sin? Of course we will. We'll fall away from him, but if our desire is to please the Father, we'll get back to him as soon as we can. We won't be like the go home and read 1 John chapter 2, where John talks about the antichrist that were in the church. He knew they were antichrist because they left. They didn't stick around. They left the church, so they weren't real to begin with. We won't be like that, but we'll be like the prodigal son. The prodigal son got away from his daddy, got away from home, found himself in a pig pen one day, in the muck, in the filth and in the mire. And what did he say? He said, "I've had enough of this. I belong to my father. I was raised in my father's household." What's he say in the book of Luke? "I will arise and go to my father." And that's the way you and I as a child of God should be. When we step away from him, we want to get back to him as quick as we can. Anyway, what a special privilege we have by having the Word of God to help us do all of this. Having this church, you know, as I wrap this up here, I get to talk to a lot of customers and vendors, and some of our manufacturers have sales guys that ride with me all the time. So we end up talking a lot, and sometimes our conversation goes to church, about church. And they start telling me about their church, and sometimes they're part of a church that there's a lot of stuff going on. I mean, something every night of the week, and there's a lot of activities and a lot of concerts, and I start thinking about all that, and I start thinking about what some of these guys tell me, and I just secretly in my own head I start saying, well, how much Bible training are you getting out of this? It sounds like a great entertaining time. You and I need time in the Word. You and I need time in the Word of God, and we have this wonderful privilege at Bible Baptist Church where we have a pastor who breaks the bread of life. We got a chance to get 3 square meals a week, fresh off the table of God's Word, just in these 3 services. And do we need more? Yeah, we need more at home. But we have to look at ourselves and we have to ask, how much do I want to do that? Do I really have a desire for the Word of God in my life? Do I love my brothers and my sisters in Christ? Do I have a desire to be in the house of God? And when I get away from the Lord, do I have a desire to get back to him? And this tells us where we are in our Christian life. Well, anyway, just something to think about. We should obey his commandments. We should do what he says, but we should really have a desire to please him. And as I go about my job and you go about your job and you're weak, we should have a desire to please the Father because he loves us so. Would you stand with me? Thank you guys so much for being here. And as Brother David said, we want to remember Sunday. Rob Seale's a good man and we've enjoyed him in the past. And he's special to us because he's who led Brother Chris to the Lord, okay? So you be here and we'll have a good Sunday. Brother Aaron, would you pray for us, please?